Be turning with me to 1 Corinthians 15. That was a good scripture to go with our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to begin reading in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. We read here, "Then cometh the end." Then cometh the end. "When he," speaking of Christ, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all." Today we're going to be observing the Lord's table as the Lord commanded his believing people. And by that I mean, our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." We're going to remember with this broken bread our Lord's broken body, which was broken for us who believe on him and rest all our hope in him by his grace. That's what he broke his body for. And then we're going to take this glass of wine, and we're going to remember his shed blood, which he shed to remit the sins of his people, which he shed to give us forgiveness of sins, that blood by which the whole everlasting covenant of grace is fulfilled. And as we do this, he said, we're going to be showing forth his death. We're going to show a visible picture to everybody that watches. We're going to take a whole piece of bread, which Christ, when he went to that cross, there was the whole body of his people in him. And we're going to pass this bread out, and we're each going to put our hand to that bread. We all had a hand in crucifying him and breaking that body. And we're going to all break that piece of bread. And when you do it, it's going to sound like a whip on his back. And we're going to show forth a picture of his death, his broken body and his shed blood. But something else we're going to do is, it says we're going to show forth his death till he come. You see, we're looking for our Savior to return. We're looking for him to come again. And that's the subject that Paul's been dealing with here in this 15th chapter of Corinthians. He's been saying that Christ shall come again. He is the resurrection. He is the life. When he comes again, he's going to raise all men to judgment. Everybody's going to be raised, and they're going to stand in judgment. And then Christ is going to bring all his ransomed people to a glorious end. Then cometh the end. I want to know what that is. Then cometh the end. When Christ comes again, everything that God determined to be done before or in the beginning, everything that he determined the end from the beginning, and everything he determined from the beginning will have been completed. And then comes the end. When he comes, everything God predestinated by his grace to transpire shall have all come to pass by the sovereign hand of God. Everything, not one thing will be out of order. And it'll all have come to pass exactly according to God's predestinated order and purpose. And then comes the end. When the resurrection's complete and judgment is over, then cometh the end. That's our subject, the end. It's called in Scripture the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. God's been declaring the end from the beginning. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. When time is full. When it's complete. And so that time's no more. Then he says he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, things which are in heaven, things which are on earth, even in Christ. And here's what I want you to get. One thing. In the end, everything will glorify God. Everything. Everything. The man who stomped and kicked and hated it all his life is going to glorify God. Every evil, every wickedness, every evil act is going to glorify God. Every person, everything, everything is going to glorify God. Everything. And I want to show you three things now. The Lord Jesus Christ must reign until the end comes. He must reign. Then number two, when the end comes, Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. And then thirdly, I want to show you the end, the very end of everything. Now, first of all, the Lord Jesus must reign until the end comes. It says in verse 25, He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it says, therefore, He hath put all things under His feet. Christ Jesus, the God-man, the mediator between God and His people, must reign. It's not a possibility. It's as much not a possibility as the fact that He had to go to the cross. He said, I must be lifted up. That wasn't a possibility. He must be lifted up. And also, He must reign. He must reign. He must reign because Jesus Christ is God. And that's all God does is reign. He reigns. You see, the essence of being God is He reigns absolutely in full control over every minute detail. From the least to the greatest, He reigns in full control over everything. The wrath of man shall praise God, the remainder thereof, He'll restrain it. That's a scripture. That's a powerful God. You see, if a man's God is not sovereign over everything, ruling and reigning over everything, especially every single detail of salvation, that person's not worshiping the true and living God. That's just that simple. Just that simple. You heard the story of the little boy who sat and listened to the preacher say, let God save you, let God save you, let God save you. And his mother afterwards trying to convict him, you know, and saying, aren't you afraid of that God? And you need to let Him save you. And he said, no, not really. And he said, the mother said, why aren't you afraid of Him? And he said, well, if I have to let Him take me to heaven, I'm just not going to let Him take me to hell. And that kind of God is helpless. That little boy's right. But that's not our God. The psalmist said, our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He pleased. Whatever He pleased. The scripture says, our God does whatsoever He pleased in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. There's places in the seas you and I have never even been to. We've been further into space than we've been into the ocean. There's places on this earth we've never been to. And do you know that God's ruling everything that's taking place there where you've never been, I've never been? Just as He pleases. You see, when the man thinks he starts boasting of free will and all that, a man's delusional that does that. Can you honestly tell me you get everything you will to have? Honestly, do you? That's what a free will is, that you get everything you want. When you want it. Can you do that? No. I can't either. But God does. That's the one who has a free will. God does. And He does what He will. Our Redeemer must reign, not only because He's God, He must reign because He's our King. And a King reigns. That's what He does. He was born the King. Those wise men came, and they said, where's He that's born King? We've come to bow down and worship Him. That's what you do to a king, because he's sovereign. You come and bow down and worship Him. He must reign because He's the King. Always been the King. He must reign because His dominion's the reward of His obedience. In eternity, God the Son agreed in a covenant to save a people that God gave to Him. He agreed when the time was come, the time was set by God, and he agreed when that time was come, he would come down and take flesh like his brethren and be made under the law and redeem all his people from under the curse of the law. He'd do it to glorify God, to uphold his law, his honor, his glory, and to save his people. And when the time came, the Lord Jesus Christ did just what he promised. He came into this earth to save his people, to be our mediator and our surety and our representative and our substitute, our Lord and our Savior. That's what he came for. And he accomplished everything he came to accomplish. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He purged the sins of his people. He justified his people. He brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. He reconciled his people to God. You know, if you had a man that was in prison, and the courts ruled and they said, this man that's in this prison is absolutely not guilty. Can't be charged with this crime ever again. We have to drop his charges. He can't be charged with this ever again. It would be double jeopardy. Somebody's got to go let that man out of jail, because he don't know it. He's in jail. And that warden that is in control of that jail and has the power over that jail, who knows that man's free, is not going to be just if he don't go let him out. Well, Christ is the one who's in full control over the jail. And he's justified his people. He's redeemed his people. They can't be charged ever again. And he's going to see to it that every one of them is freed out of that prison cell of our nature, our sin nature, and brought to give a will to be to bow and trust him. You see, he must reign to do this because, he fulfilled everything that he told the Father he would do. He said, Father, I finished the work. I did it. And so he must do it. God said, ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And so by his obedience unto death, he earned the right to reign over everything. He must reign. God won't be just if he don't give him the reins. So to this end, he died and rose. He died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Whenever God raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1:20 says, he raised him up and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that's named in this earth. And in that which is to come. Not just in this world, in that world to come. He's the head over all. And he says, and he put all things under his feet. Our text says the reason he must reign, because he has put all things under his feet. He's victorious. That's why he must reign. He's put all things under his feet, and he's made him the head over all things to his body. Is your head reigning over your body? I hope so. If your head's reigning over your body, your head's filling your body. He's giving your body everything it needs. And he's the head over the church, which is his body, who filleth all in all. He's the one who reigns to fill all in all his people. He must reign. God should put everything under his feet. He must reign because the salvation of God's elect and the glory of God depend on it. As I said, all his people must be released from prison. Because God's just, and God, just as God required Christ to go to the cross to redeem his people and reconcile his people, God requires that gospel be brought to his people now and they be freed from our sin nature in order for God to be just. So yeah, he has to reign in the hearts of his people. You see, man likes to take this message and twist it a little bit so it puts it in your hands and says, now, he's going to be your Savior if you make this work all effectual. What I'm telling you is what the Bible tells you. He makes the work effectual. He don't need you to make it effectual. You can't make it effectual. I can't make it effectual. He reigns. He must reign. He must reign. He must reign because he said, thou hast given me power over all flesh. I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And he must do that. He must do that. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. He must, if he's going to give us life, he's got to give us an understanding of who God is and who he is. And he said, and I finished the work you gave me to do. So he must reign. He must do this work and call out his people. And he must reign for this reason too. There ain't nobody going to stop him. He has to reign because nobody's going to stop him. He must reign. Nobody's going to stop him. When I see times like we're in right now, this is the most comforting news you could ever tell me. I was talking to my father-in-law last night, and he said what I know every one of us have thought in our hearts. Out of the millions of people we got in this country, is Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump the best we could do? Honestly? Is that the best we could do? But you know what? God's putting his person there, whoever it is. He's going to bring his will to pass. We can rest in that. We can rest in that. Right now, all rule is under his power. He's put everything under his feet. And he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. Now, all those that he redeemed, they're going to be put under his feet. Everybody he redeemed, they're going to be put under his feet. It said, though, he's going to put all his enemies under his feet. How do we come into this world? Colossians says we come into this world enemies in our minds by wicked works. We come into this world enemies of God. If it wasn't for Christ making us bow to him and trust him, we would never do it. But he's going to reign and he's going to effectually accomplish that in the hearts of his people. Why? Scripture says this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, because by one offering he's perfected them forever that are being sanctified. Every one of them he's calling out right now. He's calling them out because he perfected them on the cross. And he's got to call them out. They got to be made his footstool. And also, everybody that he does not call out by grace, it's not because he can't. It's just because he wasn't sent to do it. But those he does not call out by his grace, guess what he's going to make them do? He's going to make them bow. And they're going to glorify him too. Philippians 2:9 says, God highly exalted him and gave him a name over every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. In heaven and earth and under the earth, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, to the praise and glory of God. Every mouth's going to say that. Even his enemies that he doesn't make to bow in this life, they're going to all say it. Now get this, believer. Now be sure to get this. When he puts all our enemies under his feet, he's putting all our enemies under our feet. That's what the scripture means when it says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. What are the enemies that we need him to put under our feet for us? Sin. He's going to put sin under his feet. He's done it for his people. He's finished that work for his people. And then he's going to put Satan under our feet. He's going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. He put him on a mighty short leash right now. But he's going to crush him under our feet shortly. And then he's going to put all this world under our feet shortly. Very shortly. And the last enemy, it says in verse 26, the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Is death. Now, he's destroyed death for us in some ways already. You know, we saw this Thursday night in Adam. When Adam broke that one law in the garden, we broke the law in the garden. There was no law from Adam to Moses. They didn't have an express written command to break and sin. And God won't charge sin to anybody. He will not impute sin to anybody unless you've broken an express command. The Lord does not impute sin where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What does that tell you? We broke the law in Adam. God's just to impute sin to us because we broke the law in Adam. We became sin in Adam. We died in Adam. So that's judicially. Under the judgment of the law, we died. And we died spiritually. We were born spiritually dead. We died spiritually. Well, Christ came and he's made his people righteous. And he's calling out his people, making us holy, giving us life inwardly. So he conquers that death for us. That judicial and spiritual death, he conquers it for us. We got to have him to conquer it. Not only that, he's going to conquer physical death. We're going to die physically, but that's because this body of flesh has got to go back to the dust. God said that's the curse. And he's not going to raise this same body. He's going to raise a new body. Incorruptible. We're going to see that next time in this passage. He's going to raise us incorruptible, a glorified body. So he's going to conquer physical death. Our spirit's going to go be with him immediately, but we're going to raise incorruptible in the flesh. And then he's going to conquer the second death for us. He said those that have partake of the first resurrection, they won't encounter the second death. Because he conquered judicial death for us, and because he conquered spiritual death within us, giving us life and regeneration in life, and brought us to faith in Christ, that second death, that worm that never dies, that hell that we would have to bear otherwise, hell have no part, nothing to lay claim to us because he conquered it for us. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's going to bring us out of that grave at last. The last thing to do, bring us out of that grave, and death will be done for us, for his people. So aren't you glad, brethren? Don't you? Is that different than the God you hear most people pray? This little weak God, who wants to trust a little weak God? I want a God who's God, don't you? I want a God who does what he says he'll do. And I can depend on him. That's the God we worship. That's the God of the Bible. Now, secondly, when the end comes now, the Lord is going to deliver up the kingdom unto God the Father. He says there in verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 28 says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Now, I've heard a lot of things preached from that verse 28. A lot of wrong things. A lot of wrong things. If a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, this is going to be one of the main verses he goes to, because they're going to tell you that Jesus Christ is not God. That's not what this is saying. Not what it's saying. Let me tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying Christ is not God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That one who walked this earth is God. God. One with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't mean that He's not God, and it doesn't mean that He's in any way inferior to the Father or the Holy Spirit. He said there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. He one with them. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that Christ is going to cease being the prophet, priest, and king of his people. It doesn't mean that. God, the Lord said unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is a scepter, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, forever. So it doesn't mean that. What does it mean then? Well, verse 24 explains verse 28. It simply means he's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. That's what it means. Let me explain it to you this way. When all the work is accomplished, I've been talking about, when the end comes, this loyal subject, he says, then shall the Son be subject to him. This loyal subject, this loyal servant who humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant to bring all God's people to glory with God. He's going to at last stand there. This shepherd is going to stand there and he's going to present all his sheep to God. This shepherd, this Savior, is going to bring all the church that he saved. This elder brother, this Son of God, is going to bring all his brethren that God sent him to save. This king is going to bring all his kingdom to God. That's what he was sent to do. As the mediator. Christ loved the church, it said, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and wash it with water by the word, that he might present it to himself. That's what's being said there. This is him presenting the church to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. In the end, God's servant's going to stand before God the Father. You just think about this. What are you and me going to be doing then? Huh? Are we going to be boasting about our works? Are we going to be saying we deserve something? We're going to be quiet, just like we are in the rest of salvation, and watch Christ work. And Christ is going to present all his people to the Father, and he's going to stand there and he's going to say, Father, behold, I and the children whom thou gavest unto me. Here they are. Of all those you gave to me, Father, I have lost none of them. Here they are. I've put away their sin. I've made them righteous. I've made them holy. I've put down all their enemies. I've accomplished all the law and the prophets for you. I've fulfilled every promise you made in the covenant of grace. I've shed my blood. I've broken my body. Here I am, Lord. And here they are, spotless, unreprovable, unrebukable in your sight. Look at them, Lord. You can't lay a charge to them. There's nothing they can be laid to their charge. Here they are. You wanted them perfect. You wanted them conformed to my image. You wanted them one with us, Father. Here they are. One with us. Everything that God's sending me to do, he's going to stand there and he's going to say, I've done it all, Father. And he's going to say, now, Father, I will. Now, he can say, I will. You and I can't say, Father, I will. No, we can't say that. He can say, Father, I will. That these whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory as you loved me from before the foundation of the world. I want them to see all our glory. And God's going to say to Christ, to his Son, and to all his people that Christ presents to his Son, he's going to say to us in Christ, and what he says to Christ, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Now, brethren, any man, I don't care who he is, anybody that would fight against that good news, you got to say he's insane. That's the only reason you give. A man that's given a right mind by God don't fight against that. When God's turned things right side up from you turning them upside down, you won't fight against that. That's good news. Christ is not going to lose one that the Father gave him. He's going to get all the glory and he's going to save all his people. Now, here's the end. Here's the end. I don't love it. I feel sorry for him, but when you listen to men tell you what the reason for life is and what the purpose of life is and what we're here for, and they wax so philosophical and they come up with the most ingenious things they can come up with in philosophy, all you can do is say, that's the most absurd, ignorant thing I've ever heard in my life. I don't care who they are. I don't care how men appraise them and exalt them. You just sit back and go, that is absurd. Why? Because I know the end. I know the end. I know the reason God made the first grain of sand. I know the reason God created everything that was created. I know the reason that God let man fall into sin. I know the reason that God sent his Son into this world. I know the reason that God's ruled everything throughout all time and won't stop till the end. I know the reason. I know the end purpose that God determined from the beginning. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Seven little words at the end of verse 28. That God may be all in all. That's the reason. In the end, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in the bodily person of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be all in all his people. He's going to be all who are in hell. He's going to be all justice. All punishment will be him. He'll be the glory of all justice and all punishment. People in hell will know him perfectly. Perfectly. Wouldn't that be the hell of hell to know God perfectly and all the bliss that God gives to his people perfectly? And know you rejected that. But in His people, He's going to be all in and all. In that day, the glorified God-man is going to continue forever. That's the only way we see God. He's the express image of God in a body. And we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him. The only evidence of our fall in heaven will be one thing, the nail prints in His hands. Didn't He tell them, touch me and feel me? Didn't He sit down and eat with them? And then didn't they watch Him arise up into heaven? It's not just some fluffy folks floating around on clouds. There's a real heaven and earth. And Christ will be there with His people. And we'll see God, the triune God, in Him. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here's the end. This is the purpose. We're going to see Him. Ephesians 1:12 says, this is the purpose for which He did all this and saves His people, that we should be to the praise of the glory of God who first trusted Christ. You know what we're going to do for eternity? We're going to praise God our Father for putting the whole work in the hand of Christ. We're going to glorify God our Father who from the beginning trusted Christ to work this whole work out for His people. We're going to praise Him. That's what it was all about. That's what the whole thing was for. And then, also it says this, He's raised us up in heavenly places and made us sit together in Him, and then we're going to be there perfectly doing that. Why? That, it says that, in the ages to come, eternity upon eternity upon eternity, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You have to hear the gospel preached through me now. I feel so sorry for you. That's terrible. It's God's will, it's God's grace, but man, I hate that you have to hear me preach. But I'm telling you this, one day, He's going to declare for eternity to us the exceeding riches of His grace in Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever. And we're going to know it so fully and so clearly and so well. And that's the reason He did it. And we're going to see He's all, and He's in all. And in that day, I don't get this now. I don't understand this. I just don't understand this. I've never experienced it. I don't understand it. I've experienced a taste of it. But in that day, He's going to fully be all to us. All our food and our clothing and our shelter is going to be our God. You know, wouldn't it be good if you didn't have to bite and crawl and fight and sweat under the curse right now for your living? For your food and your clothing and your shelter. You won't then. He'll be all freely provided for you by Him. And He's going to be our life and our joy and our peace and our glory and our satisfaction. We have so many sinful things that we think is satisfaction and joy that it's not even in the ballpark. When we know Christ perfectly and have no sin, He's going to be all our life and our joy and our satisfaction forever. And He's going to be all our sun and our moon and our light. That's what Revelation said. All the sun and the moon and the light will be Him. All light will be Him. Nothing to take away from His glory. You know, right now you see a beautiful moonscape or a beautiful sunset, and boy, you just look at that. There's just one we're going to be looking at there. And you think you've seen pretty sunsets. You wait till that sun sets down in front of you. You're going to say, that's a pretty sunset right there. When you see Him. And He's going to be all things. He's going to be all in all things. He's going to be all in all His people. He's going to be all in all our praises. And all the praises of His angels. Forever. All in all. Now, sinner, you sitting here never believed on Christ. Would you enjoy all this with us? This is a sure thing for those that trust Christ. It's a sure thing for those that God brought by His grace to rely on Christ. It's a sure thing. There's no maybes about this. I pray God to give you grace to lay hold of Christ. Believe on Him. What you see now is not real. Nothing here is real. Time's just temporary. We think time is the end all be all of everything. Do you realize time is temporary? You got this little blip right here in this space of eternity that's called time, that God made and put us in, and it's just almost filled up. And when it's filled up, it's just going to burst like a bubble. It's done. God's done with it. He did it to manifest His glory and to bring us to something bigger. You say, I don't understand that. You don't want a God you can understand. That's the foolish thing in the world. You'd be God if you could understand Him. I want a God I can't understand. I don't want a God that's carved out my imagination. I want God that I understand in all of and say, whew, I can't wait to see that. That's the real thing. That's what we're put here for. The only reason it's here now is because He got some more people He's going to bring to hear it. I labor to preach and come here to preach, and I walk around with this burden on me all the time because I want you, who I'm given the responsibility to preach to week in and week out, I want you to hear and believe Christ. That's what I want. So I'm telling you, this is, I tell you of His judgment to try to persuade you. I tell you of his redemption to try to persuade you. I tell you of His regenerating work to try to persuade you. And today I'm telling you what it's going to be like in the end trying to persuade you. I'm always telling you about Him. And one day, I pray, those that you know Him, that He's called out since I've been here, He's done it through this message. He's just grabbed you and said, you're one of mine, come on. And you came with Him. Delighted to do so. But believer, now let me tell you this too, for me and you. This is the end of our life. This is why we're here. And for us, all this stuff's not real. You know, what really is keeping us from being with God's people? What's keeping us near God's people? Give me one good reason. In light of what I've been telling you today, give me one that measures up to this. Can you? Not a one. What's keeping us from just saying, Lord, I know You're going to provide everything. He said, try me. Test me. Throw it out there and give sacrificially till it hurts and just see if I don't provide and bless it and make it good. You do it for His glory, for His gospel, for Christ, for the furtherance of His gospel, I guarantee you God's going to provide. I'm standing here in front of you proving it. I've never wanted for a thing. We moved in that house over there on 7th Burt Street. We didn't have a dime. Spent it all. We don't have no savings. It's gone. Moved in over there. Needed some appliances. Don't have no appliances. I walk out in the mailbox, open the mailbox. There's a check for exactly what we need to go buy the appliances. We went and bought the appliances. Why didn't you put that in the bank, save it? God said, I'm going to provide for you today. I'm going to give you grace for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'm going to give it to you today. I believe He will. I really believe He will. I really believe He will. We're here to further His gospel and preach Him. Because this is the end we're coming to. And I'm ready to get there. You. When the last one's called out, then cometh the end. That ought to make us just say, I'm go out and shout this from the rooftop. Spare no expense. Get it out there. Let people hear it because I'm ready to go. That's how He's going to do it. And He's going to do it. Brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. They that buy as though they possessed not. They that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world is passing away. And then comes the end. We're here for Christ. That's it. Make us know that, Lord. Now let's observe His table. All right, Brother Kevin.